Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 5. And today we are going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Hear what God has to say. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We talk about the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ often in the Christian church because it is central to everything that we believe. It's central not only to our faith and not only to our doctrine, it's central to all of history as well. That's why we speak, at least we used to speak, of B.C. and A.D. Now there are some folks that have tried to rearrange those terms and use them in different ways that do not mention Christ. But we have for many years looked at it that way. And so the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ are central even to history. And they are central also to the way that we view the world and everyone in it. And that's what Paul is talking about here today. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are central to the change in the way in which Christians, you and I, view one another and how we view others around us as well. Paul begins by talking about a worldly point of view when he talks to us in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. When he said, from now on, what Paul is getting at is that change I mentioned. It's the change that's been brought about because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul's viewpoint had to change. It changed when Christ called him on that road to Damascus. And he is urging us to have the same changed viewpoint in our lives as well as we regard all men around us. And so Paul may also be at this particular place countering some of his adversaries' regard for externals. We saw last week that some of those who might be considered to be enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of the Apostle Paul, had come to Corinth, and they were beginning to have some influence there, and that part of what they were doing was they were looking at men merely in an external way, and they were making judgments on them in an external way. And so these adversaries of the Apostle Paul looked at men, and they categorized them in this external way. There were the circumcised Jews, then there were the Gentiles who have converted to Judaism, then there were Christians who these enemies thought needed to actually go ahead and be circumcised in order to be saved, and then there were the Gentiles who were considered, like most Jews consider them, dogs, unworthy of anything whatsoever unless and until they came, according to these guys, to Christianity through Judaism. Okay, remember, these are the Judaizers that we've talked about. They're mentioned, they're actually countered in a number of the New Testament books. Now, the point there is the external. You looked at a person, you looked at his flesh, you looked at the way in which he stood in society, and you made a judgment on him by these external things. That's what Paul's countering. Instead of stressing externals, Paul reminds you and me that as Christians, we are no longer to regard men according to their outward appearance. Now, that might mean for you and me today that we do not look at a person's race and we do not look at a person's social standing, social background, in order to determine whether we think that that person is worthy to be admitted to our church. There are lots of folks that make that mistake and they go about it that way, and that's not what we as Christians are to do. The important fact, the central fact, the only fact that ought to guide us when it comes to accepting others into the church is whether or not that person has put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the central overriding thing that Paul wants to emphasize. So we no longer look at people according to the flesh, he says. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Before Paul was converted, he may have only heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any absolute evidence that indicates that Paul ever actually met Jesus while Jesus was alive on earth during his earthly ministry. So anybody that says anything, speculating on that, basically. We don't have any evidence about that. We may assume that Paul merely heard about Jesus while Christ was involved in his ministry. And he may have heard all kinds of different things. He may have heard from some that this man is a very wise teacher, which is true, but that's not all that's going on. He may have heard from others that this man is a leader of a band of very unlearned men. I mean, after all, he had fishermen, he had all sorts of folks that really would not have been the upper crust of society in Judaism in that day. And then he may have heard from others that this man is dangerous, and that the authorities needed to stop him. And that seems to be the view that Paul himself took. Because in those days when Paul was unspiritual, in those days when Paul was worldly minded, when he was unconverted, the Apostle Paul refused to accept Christ by faith, and he persecuted those who followed the Lord Jesus. That's the reason he was on that road to Damascus in the first place. He was going there with letters from the authorities in Jerusalem to arrest Christians and to bring them back in chains, hoping to either have them thrown into prison or executed for their Christian faith. And so he was, as he himself declares in this letter later on and elsewhere, he was an enemy of the cross of Christ until Christ stopped him dead in his tracks. And he was brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And from that moment on, the Apostle Paul saw Christ with brand new eyes. He understood that Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection were for the benefit of all of the elect of God. And he expects the Corinthian Christians to follow his lead in seeing Christ as the crucified, risen Savior of sinners. And so he's calling on us to regard one another, to regard all men in light of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no longer to regard folks merely from some worldly perspective. The only way we can do this is to realize that as Christians, we are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come, Paul says. Now, that term in Christ is a typical term that's used in the Bible to describe a relationship of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, Christian. You are in Christ by God's grace through faith in Him. And a person who is in Christ has certain things that are true about him. And Paul says, you are a new creature. There are two words for new in the New Testament. I've mentioned this several times. There are two words for new in the New Testament. One word, the word that's not used here, is a word that means that which never was before. It's brand new. It has just arisen. It has just appeared. But it carries with it the idea of new in time, or young with a suggestion of immaturity or lack of respect for what is old. Okay, so it's that that sort of new. The word that Paul chooses to use here is a word that means new and distinctive. And it is new and distinctive in comparison with older things, with other things. It is new in nature. It's different from what is usual. It's impressive. It's better than the old. It is superior to what used to be. Superior in value. Superior in attraction. And so what Paul is doing here by choosing this word new is he is speaking about the superiority of the Christian life as opposed to other lifestyles and other religions. It's new and distinctive. Then he calls us a creature. And that refers to the fact, of course, that first of all men, saved and lost alike, all men are created in the image of God. But then Christians, we are remade in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. And so we are new creatures, and this new creature relationship comes about because of our union with the Lord Jesus by God's grace through faith. The most important thing about being a new creature in Christ is your renewed relationship with God. Changes in moral conduct flow from this, and they inevitably accompany those changes, but they are not what make you a new creature. In other words, what I'm saying is you don't become a new creature by turning over a new leaf, by changing how you act. You change how you act because you have become a new creature in Christ. That comes first. And so these things are fruit. A change of behavior is fruit, and it's proof of your new creature status in the Lord Jesus. They come as a result. They are not a prerequisite of being a new creature in Christ. So when Paul says you're a new creature in Christ, he means that because of and by union with the Lord Jesus Christ, your new life is better than. Your new life is superior to your old life apart from Christ. And it's come about because your nature has been changed by Almighty God. God has reached down into your life. God has, through the work of the Holy Spirit, plucked out that old dead heart and given you a living heart that is capable of faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit has implanted in you faith in Christ, and He enables you to exercise faith in Christ. And so God has done spiritual open heart surgery. He's changed your life completely in this way. And so Paul can say, the old things passed away. Now those old things are lots of stuff. They're the old religious relationships which existed prior to the resurrection of Jesus. Paul might have been thinking about such things as the pagans' belief in these false gods of Greek and Roman mythology. He might have been thinking about them, Zeus and Jupiter and all those dudes who don't exist, but who the Romans and the Greeks believed in. Belief in pagan gods is never acceptable in Scripture. It's never acceptable. The true God is the one who is to be worshipped, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that those old, invalid ways of seeking some type of religious experience have been replaced entirely by the Christian faith. But also, God, through Christ, has replaced the old ways of relating to the true God of the Bible. So He's done away with any type of relationship with these false gods that don't exist. And He has changed our way of relating to the true God of Scripture by fulfilling what is taught in the Old Testament. For example, those old ways of relating to the true God of Scripture had to do with things like sin offerings and thank offerings. And now they are replaced by the one and only valid way of coming to Him, and that is by means of the once-for-all perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the only way to come to God. So Paul, remember, he was a former Pharisee. Paul can count his previous manner of living as not really amounting to very much in comparison with knowing Christ. He tells the Philippians, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so Paul is able to say, he's able to look back at his life and say, no matter how good a Pharisee I was, no matter how well I thought I kept the law, no matter how often I did all these religious duties that I was supposed to do, that's a bunch of garbage. That's the word he uses. It's a very strong word. It's a bunch of garbage compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Men may honor what's old, but these things are abolished by the fact of Christ's resurrection. So your life, Christian, your life that existed in the past, prior to your conversion, has been done away with by your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has, as Paul says, passed away. Now, I don't know what your background was for everybody in here, but your background might be that you were totally apart from Christ in your old life, that you never darkened the doorway of a church in your entire life until you became a Christian. Or it might be that you were very religious in a false religion or a cult. You might have been the best Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or any other type of false religion. Or you might very well have grown up in the church and attended faithfully, went to Sunday school and church every Sunday, and still never knew Christ. But now, whatever that was, that old way of living has passed away. That old life is gone. It's gone completely. And a new life has come through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, behold, all things, new things have come. New things have come. Now, when we read the Scriptures, we know that there is a time coming that's called the new heavens and the new earth, and that's not here yet. It's still in the future. But the life of the new heavens and the new earth has indeed become a present reality for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we look forward to, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. Now, all of that has taken place. But then it goes on and says, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That is yet to come. And so there are aspects of this new heavens and new earth that have an impact on us. God's dwelling among us and with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in Christ, you experience life, the life of the new heavens and the new earth, in your salvation from sin and all that that entails. You see, Jesus is the new man. He is the new Adam. And in Him, you are new men as Christians. The church is the new humanity that God has been establishing. We are members of the new covenant community, and this new covenant is far superior to the old. Paul already told us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about Christ, who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then we have recently studied the letter to the Hebrews. We've been reading through it on Sunday mornings, and there are things in there that tell us about this new covenant. We're told, for example, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. It's better. that is founded on greater promises. He is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. It's infallible. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been an occasion sought for a second. It's of everlasting validity. I often read at the end of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20, about the now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant. And so, it's the perfect counterpart. The new covenant's the perfect counterpart to its predecessor, which has now been superseded and it's doomed to perish. Hebrews also says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And he said, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So we're members of this new covenant. We're members of a better covenant. We're members of this community through union with our Savior. And what that means for us, and Paul's getting at, is there are now differences in the way in which you and I are to live our lives compared with how we used to live them. We're to put off, the old is gone, the new has come. We're to put off the old, and we're to put on the new. And that means, for example, you put off your old relationship with God. Maybe there was a time in your life when you thought that somehow or other you had to please God in order to earn His favor. That you periodically would turn over a new leaf and try doing good on your own. Lots of folks attempt to do that. So you make this valiant effort. I'm going to attend church more regularly. I'm going to read the Bible every day. Or I'm going to try to give up drinking or smoking or whatever it happens to be. I'm going to improve my life. And the problem is that after a while that fails. And the reason it fails, And what happens when it fails is you go back to exactly what you were doing beforehand. That's what happens. That's why, for example, New Year's resolutions often fail. Because these things, these promises, these ideas are made in the arm of the flesh, and the arm of the flesh is used to try to fulfill them, and we can't do that. We're trying to do a spiritual thing in a materialistic, physical way, and it does not ever work at all. And so, what happens? You've made all these promises. You said, I'm going to go to church regularly. I'm going to read the Bible. Life intervenes. You know, you're going to read the Bible, and the baby's sick, and you have to take care of the baby. And you don't get your Bible read that day because you're spending all the time taking care of the baby. Or you say, I've got to do this, and you've got a phone call, and it's work, and you've got to go in and do extra work or whatever. And so all of these things get in your way. And what often happens is you begin to become frantic and more frantic. And so you try more and more desperately to please God because you mistakenly think that He's displeased, increasingly displeased with you. And because you're basing your idea of whether God's approving of you on your performance. And your relationship, your approval before God is based upon Christ's performance. It's perfect. Yours will never be. You'll never be good enough. Just right now. You will never be good enough to be accepted by God on your own. So give up thinking about that altogether. Only Christ can make you acceptable to God. And so often you give up thinking, what's the use? I'll never be perfect, so why try? Your relationship with others. Maybe in your former way of life, you focused on trying to get others to fulfill what you thought were your needs. And so you manipulate others to try to get them to do and say things that you want. or you abuse others and you force them into obeying your will no matter what they think. In reality, what you're doing is you're being selfish. You're being incredibly selfish. You're thinking only of yourself. You're thinking of your wants. These are not really needs. These are not needs. That's not what this whole thing's about. It's you getting your way and you getting what you want, not what you need. And so you become angry. If you're a husband, you become angry at your wife because she had the audacity to ask you a question about some decision that you made, and you're frustrated and you take it out on her. Or you treat the children as ones who ought to be perfect and perfectly quiet all the time, anytime they're around you, and that's not the way kids are. Everybody knows that. Your relationship with others is characterized by wanting and getting at all costs when you're an old man living an old lifestyle. And then there's this change. You become a Christian by the grace of God. Your life changes radically. Once you were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says, now you are alive in Christ Jesus. Once you were blind, now you can see. And so union with the Lord Jesus Christ brings about a radical change in your relationship with the God of the universe. It should also bring about a radical change in the way that you relate to Him and the way that you relate to others. But there are still problems. You see, though you're a new creature in Christ, in principle and in reality, still there's a whole lot of progress you've got to make. You're not perfect yet. And God shows us that when He declares that we are new men, we are new women in Christ, and yet He exhorts us to put off the old and put on the new. And between those two things, putting off the old and putting on the new, He tells us that we need to be renewed in the way that we think. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, Ephesians 4. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That being renewed in the spirit of your mind comes in between the putting off the old and putting on the new. And the reason it comes between those two things is you've got to know what to do. And your understanding has to be renewed, and that comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit impressing upon you what the Bible says about how you are to live a Christian life. You've got to get your mind straightened out in order to be able to think Christianly. And that progress comes about through the Word of God, the Bible. You are to read it, you're to meditate on it, you're to pay attention to what it says and what it means, and that will enable you to begin to learn to think and act in a Christian way. And therefore, you're to put on these new ways, and that your old relationship with God was the one of turning over a new leaf, and instead of that, the new way is to learn repentance. Repentance. And what that simply means is this. You ask God to forgive your sins. Let's quit defining what we do wrong as mistakes. We do make mistakes. Well, let's start thinking about the spiritual things that we do wrong as sin, because that's what the Bible says. And there's an answer to sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are to ask God for forgiveness, and God grants that forgiveness in Christ. We're to seek grace from Him to strengthen our efforts at living disciplined Christian lives, because we can't do it in the arm of the flesh. Nobody's strong enough. It's like trying to lift a 50-ton tank on your own. You're not the Hulk. You're not going to be able to do this, okay? You need the grace of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to live a disciplined Christian life. Your relationship with others. Instead of focusing on what you want, instead of focusing on what you desire, you need to learn to seek the good of others ahead of your own good. That's what Scripture says over and over and over again. And therefore, you need to take on the servant mentality that the Lord Jesus Christ had, who gave Himself for us unselfishly so that you can then learn how to give yourself unselfishly when you deal with your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or your neighbors or your friends or your relatives. It translates into listening to others. It translates into giving time to be with others, with your wife or with your children, to teach them about God and about Christ. And that comes about from the Scriptures, but also from the manner in which you do it as you live with them as well. So you're a new creature in Christ, Christian. Your old life has passed out of existence through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now to live as one who is in a new relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about your life is to be described as being new because it is derived from your union with Jesus. And if your life is not new, if you're still struggling with that, the Bible holds the answers to the problems that you face. And so turn to the Word of God today, and you will find the solution for all of the joys and the trials that you face day in and day out, for all of the difficulties that you have when it comes to relating to God and relating to others. The Bible's got the answer. The answer is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands of Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made us new creatures in Christ. We thank You that the old has gone and new things have come. And Lord, we pray that we might indeed set forth on that path that You have set before us, that we might live godly lives full of Your grace and by faith in Your Son, that we might serve You wholeheartedly in all that we think and say and do. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.